The sermon this morning for me was motivated whenever I read an article in the local newspaper of a young girl who professed to be a Christian. In that newspaper article, it stated that she had been convicted of being drunk in charge of a car. A young person drunk in charge of a car who professed faith in Christ. That young girl has crossed many a path. There's many of a road that I have never trod. She's had difficulties in her life, things which I never would have wanted to deal with myself. And again on that night, there was something happened in her own personal life that triggered off this result. She ended up going, taking some alcohol and sitting in her car. But as I started to think of that, I started to think of us as people. On that particular night, she was arrested. She was taken to prison, into jail. She had to stay there overnight. She brought shame, as she felt, even on herself. She brought shame to her family. For it to become public, she herself felt a failure. Whenever you're having to speak to someone like that and to find some type of encouragement and to think, where do you go from here? You see, because each one of us, I'm quite sure that if you're in the Christian life, there has been some point in your life where you have felt a failure. There's been some place in your life where things just haven't went the way they should, or the way that you thought they would. And so often we hear people saying, failure is not final. But as I thought of that, I realized that in many cases, in some people's lives, there is failure, and it becomes final for many people, because they no longer live a life glorifying to God. And they retreat into their own world, and maybe don't even attend church any longer, because they have fallen. And to them they maybe feel a failure, or to their families they're failures. My comment to her was, failure doesn't have to be final. Failure doesn't have to be final. As we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we see plenty of people who fail. I can think of one like Samson. Here was a man who did great exploits for God, and yet look at the sin he fell into. Brought to that place where he was entrapped by his enemies. Brought to that place where his eyes were taken out. And yet in those last moments of his life, he brought that place down round about him, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. He achieved more in his death. And if there is a word of hope this morning for those who have fallen, or those who maybe today are feeling a failure, there is still something which you can achieve in life for God. My text this morning is found in that verse 12. We'll keep it before you. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. As I have mentioned already, I am sure you might have examples in your life where you think you have fallen, where you think you've been a failure. You see, one of my visits to Armagh a number of years back brought me to a different place. You see, in my own personal life, I had two particular things that I enjoyed, two particular great interests that I had. Number one was my church, my religion, my salvation. But number two, I loved politics. And that politics took me to a place where I shouldn't have been. And I'm not here tonight to blame any politician or any group of politicians, because 100% responsibility lay with me. I made certain decisions. I went about with the wrong crowd. And because of that, I spent 2 or 3 days down here in the local barracks where they questioned me for a short time, because of some of the people I was with. We can all feel a failure. We can all fall. But as the characters in Scripture that encouraged me this morning. Men like Moses. Here was a man who killed someone. Yet look at the great things he did for God. We look at men of today and we see things that have happened. Let us not hide from the fact that we've had men, ministers of our church, who have fallen in sin. See, it's not just local people in the congregation, it's the men in the pulpit. And these men in the pulpit have a hard time. They're in the public eye. They've got the pressures, spiritually speaking. They're the one that's attacked. Maybe we need to remember the ministers of our churches even more in prayer this morning. But today, as I think of these men in the scripture, today as I think of men who have fallen in our church, I want to think this morning of three simple things. I want to think about failure. I want to think of the fallout of that failure. But lastly, I want to think of the forgiveness that we have. There are two well-known characters in scripture, I believe, one in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. I want to take you to those two men today, and we want to jump from New Testament to the Old Testament. First, I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Came to pass after the year was expired, time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. The roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. They lay with her, and she was purified for uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." There's always different steps that we take that lead us to that place of failure, that place of fall. And in many cases, we might look at this situation and we receive the results of this sin in David's life here and the life here of Bathsheba. But we must always remember there's something that comes beforehand. There's the steps that bring us to that place of falling, that place of fear, or at least the realization of it. Notice firstly in that first one, it says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David tarried still at Jerusalem. The idea here is that he sat down. He was inactive. He was at ease. In Amos 6 and 1 it says, "Woe to them that are ease in Zion." Today I put it to you as a congregation, where are you today before God? Are you at ease in that sense? Are you at that place of inactivity? Are you at that place of sitting still this morning? Where are you in your relationship with God? Has it stalled or is it progressing? Where are you at whenever you come to reading God's word? Has it stalled or are you progressing? Are you coming each day to feed upon his word? Are you coming to him in prayer? Or are you seeking him in prayer? There's a little quote that I picked up and it says, "An idle mind is a devil's workshop." An idle mind is a devil's workshop. And so it is that so often we can become idle and we get led astray. And here we have David sitting at home in his palace as such. And all the rest of his people are out fighting. But he is tarrying. He is still. He is sitting down. And how we're reminded of Galatians 5 and 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking. There's an activity that's needed. There's something that needs to happen with us continually. We can never be off our guard. But not only did he tarry, but we can see there in the verse 2, it says he saw the woman, and then it says she was beautiful to look upon. It wasn't just that he got a glance of her and turned away. It was he got a glance of her and he continued to look. Another step on the way to the fall. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. David tarried long when he looked upon her. As we know in Scripture, even the very fact that we look upon her to lust upon, according to the Scripture in Matthew 5:28, it is as committing adultery in your heart. David stayed at home. David committed adultery in his own heart, and then he committed the act. Each one of us live in a world, although we're not of the world. But there are things that we see. There's things that we see every day, and there's things that we must turn away from. We're to turn away from them. We're not to linger. We're not to continue to look upon. We are bombarded from every angle, from the onslaught of the world, the flesh and the devil. From we switch on the television, many times we might think something is innocent, and yet it's not. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears today. Even we lift a newspaper. In some cases, even the quality newspaper we lift them, there's things in it which we shouldn't see. The magazines that are on the shelf of the newspaper place, the magazines that are lying about, there's things which we shouldn't look upon. And again, even as we look at things like the internet, even the simplest things, all of a sudden there's something that may come there that we shouldn't look upon. We shouldn't dwell upon. We are not to linger. But you know, as David was on this journey, as he was falling in sin, David not only did that, but David then inquired of her. He inquired. David knew it was wrong. David knew this was wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearances of evil. So often we hear young people might ask you, is this wrong? Should I do this? Is these type of clothes wrong? Is this wrong? Is it wrong to do this? And again, one of the simple instructions of Scripture is, has it got the appearance of evil? Can it be taken the wrong way? And maybe today you've been asked the questions at home. Maybe today you're asking the question. Well, if it has the appearance of evil, then we should stay well away from it. But I wholly believe that David knew he was wrong. He knew what he was doing. He used his position. He used his power. He used his authority to take this woman and to commit sin with her. We can also see in the verse 15 of the same chapter, we can see how he fell further. Now, verse 15, it says, and he wrote a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Here we see him. He knew he'd try to cover up his sin. He would bring this man home, and he would get him and his wife together, but whenever that didn't work, he then sent him into the battle, that he might die, and he signed that day his death warrant. This was a great fall. This was a great fall. In Acts 13:22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, talking about Solomon, to be their king, or Saul, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Here's God speaking about David, a man after mine own heart. And if that fall can happen to a man who's after God's own heart, how we need to be so careful. How we need to be careful how we stand. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Just with your finger in that portion of Scripture, please keep it, but also move over to John 13. Another great character in Scripture called Peter. Peter gets a hard time. Peter was a great man. Maybe too quick sometimes with his mouth, but he was a great man. Did great things for God. You see, even in it's John 13 we're going to read from, first of all. But in the very time whenever God called him to the work, we have that portion in Luke 5:11, it says, he forsook all. he forsook all. His business, he forsook it. He heard the call of God to follow him and he forsook all. He was a big man. He was a fisherman. He was a brave man. We find in John 13 and the verse 37. John 13 and verse 37 and 38. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I believe that Peter believed that. He would lay down his life. He would take his sword. He would defend his master. He would do whatever was needed to do. We can see also in chapter 18 of John, we can see where he actually does take the sword. John 18 and verse 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, the Lord's kingdom is not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. He didn't need the sword that day. That was not the time for it. I believe in many ways this was David in the strength of his own flesh. Strength of his own flesh. And so it is for us to live our Christian life. We're not to rely upon our flesh, we're to rely upon the Spirit. In Matthew 26 and verse 40 and 41 it says, And he cometh, this is Christ, just before this point, he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, Peter, can you not watch with me? Can you not pray with me? And here we can see another sign, another step on the road, a man who has not got prayer as such. He's too tired to pray. And so it is maybe today as we, as God's people, maybe we're falling, maybe we're taking the steps to that failure, that place of failure, because we're not in a place of prayer. Do you pray personally? Do you come together with God's people and pray as a group of fellowship together? Do you come and seek God's face? This morning as I point the finger at you, I point the finger at me. We need to be continually challenged. God would work in our hearts. That we would come to Him and pray. That we might have the stamina to continue to pray. Because our enemy is out to devour us. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant today. And so it is in this person we see him with a lack of prayer. We see him then relying upon his own flesh. In John 18 and verse 15 it says, After Christ was arrested, it goes in here in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Christ, or with Jesus, into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Can you see the progression here? Where's this brave fisherman now? Where's this man who pulled out the sword? He's a man who's without. We see him further in verse 17. The damsel who kept the door, it says, Art not thou also one of the man's disciples? He says, I am not. He denies him. Then we see him in verse 18. It says where Peter stood with them. He stood with the people, with the servants and the officers. He stood there. He's with the wrong crowd. And so it is as we see his fall. He's gradually falling here to that place of failure as such. We can see the progression in his life. Can I ask you today, who are you associating with in your life? Who are you spending time with? Are you spending time with God's people? Are you standing with the world? Are you following God today afar off? And church to you is just something to come to on a Sunday morning? Just a habit, just a ritual? Or is this real to you this morning? Are you coming here to seek Him in prayer? Are you coming here to seek Him that He might touch your life? Well, it goes further. Verse 25.
And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. Verse 27, it says again, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Immediately the cock crew. There is another portion of Scripture. It talks about how Peter weeps, and we'll come to that later. We can see the change that will happen to him. Firstly, we've seen the failure. Secondly, I want you to see, and we'll be quick with this, the fallout. Because there's always a fallout if we fall in sin. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be consequences for our sin. We will have to pay the price. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 5, we see one of the consequences of this relationship. There was the birth of this child. But how the devil takes all these things and uses a great occasion against God. 2 Samuel 12 and 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What pain, what suffering, what consequences for the sin. There's future consequences. We cannot get away from it. Not only that, you also read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7 to 12. It mentions there about the future consequences. It mentions how David's life, he will lose the kingdom for a short time. It will also mention how his son will turn against him. What consequences were to fall upon this man because of his sin, because he stayed at home, because he lingered too long, because he committed adultery in his heart. All these were steps to his failure. All these things were steps to the fallout of what would happen because of sin. Imagine what it would be like if your family turned against you this morning. Even so much so that your family wanted to kill you. That's where David was. What a fallout in his life. But David was just like Peter. Peter fell. And I'm quite sure in Peter's own eyes he was a failure. In his own eyes he was ashamed, he was embarrassed. See, how did Peter feel whenever he wept bitterly? How did he feel? How did he feel once he realized that he had rejected Christ? How he denied Christ? How did he feel when he seen Christ crucified, standing there that day? With all those words going on in his mind, saying, I promised him I would die for him. Even after seeing the empty tomb, even after seeing Christ in person, we are brought to John 21 and verse 3. Even after all of these things, Simon Peter says there, said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. See, Peter, even though he's met Christ, even though he's seen the empty tomb, he's realized he's risen again. I believe in some cases, here's a man who feels defeated. Here's a man who's going to go back to his old business again of catching fish. But you know, that's dangerous in our life. He's even an influence upon others. They're going with him. But I want you to notice there, they caught nothing. Here's a man who's got an empty life. Peter had nothing. Realizing all the old things that he had before are not enough for now. He had an empty life. He was brought to nothing. He was brought to which end corner as such. We think of men like Jonah, taken to the very bottom of the ocean in a fish because he had disobeyed God. We've seen the failure. We've seen some of the fallout very quickly. And lastly, I want to think of the forgiveness. In 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. I don't have enough time this morning, but again, if you go into Psalm 51 and you can see his confession, you can see the change that happens there, the man who brings a confession of sin. You can see the man with a great desire to be clean. You can see the man who's restored to his faith, restored to the joy of his salvation. You'll see a man who, because of that, is willing to teach others and sinners. We see also the repentance of Peter in Luke 22 and verse 61 and verse 62. I had never seen this before until I heard it mentioned recently. See, Peter of himself, even though he denied the Lord three times, he had no change in his heart. But in Luke 22, 61 and 62, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. A broken man. A broken man. And today, maybe in your heart this morning, is God looking at your heart? Have you been brought to that place where you need to come to that place of repentance? Maybe your sin has not been exposed like David. Maybe your sin has not been exposed like Peter. But you're taking the steps. You're on the way to that place. Maybe you need to come to him now. You know, Christ met with Peter. And he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Then he said to him, feed my sheep. And the understanding of that, feed my sheep, there is to tend to them, to shepherd them. And then he says, feed my sheep. In other words, feed them physically. Peter here has been recommissioned. It is true this morning, as it says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go into Acts chapter 2 and you'll see a man there called Peter. A man who is recommissioned. A man who's got boldness. A man who preaches God's word. 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people come to the Lord. That's the change. That's the difference that God makes in the hearts of men and women. In Joel 2 and 25 it says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. He won't restore the actual years, but those blessings which could have been in those years, he will restore. And we can see that with Peter. A man, look at him, a fisherman, a man who fell, a man who was broken, a man who wept bitterly, a man who was going to go back to his old life again. Yet God took him and used him. 3,000 people saved. Maybe today you need to be recommissioned. Maybe today you need to see a change in your life. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at chapter 11, it is well known to be the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith, some people might call it. But as we look through it, we see people who were failures. We see people who had fallen throughout the scriptures. And yet we find them here. Verse 7, you'll find men there like Noah, a man who fell in sin and drunkenness. Abraham, a man who lied. Verse 8, verse 23 of Moses again. Verse 31, you have Rahab, harlot. Yet God, even in her life, has taken her and used her, and she's in the hall of faith. Verse 32, you've got people like Samson we mentioned earlier, and you've got David mentioned. Let us remember this morning, in this simple way this morning, let us remember that failure doesn't have to be final. And as we close, I ask that question. What about you today? Where are you at with God today? Are you in the right place? Or do you need to come to him in prayer? Do you need to come to him in repentance? Oh, that we had a people, a united people moving forward for God as a mighty army with victory in mind. Let us fight the battle for the Lord today. Let's close our meeting this morning by singing the hymn 532.